In the New Testament, one of the final epistles of the Lord's Word, James chapter 5. Wonder how many great-grandfathers we have in the service this morning. Raise your hand if you're a great-grandfather. If 1, 2, 3, very good, great-grandfathers. A blessed heritage to have those connections of family and the Lord's blessing upon His people. We're going to commence our reading at the 7th verse, chapter 5, the book of James, verse number 7. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and the latter rain. Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. But above all things, my brethren, swear not neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea and your nay, nay, lest ye fall into condemnation. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death, and shall hide a multitude of sins. We bow, please, before the Lord in prayer now. Father, our hearts are filled with thanksgiving and joy this morning as we have beheld the children in the congregation, those that have been taught the Word of God from their youngest age. And we pray that the seed of the Word would take root in their soul, and it would bear root downward in order to bear fruit upward. Lord, have mercy upon each one of them. We're thankful for saving many of our children in their early years. We pray that their lives will yet tell for the honor of Christ. They will live out and fully for the Master. Hear our prayers now this morning. Bless this word to every heart. And Father, as we come to this meeting today, where the words we have to speak will be addressed to the fathers and to the men of our congregation, Lord, we pray that there would be openness of heart to receive this word. Bless us now this morning, for we pray all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Over these last few weeks, I've been emphasizing to you our need to consider most carefully the value and the victory of a life that is lived by prayer. The word has been to us from Luke chapter 11 and verse 1, where the Savior was with his disciples, and the disciples asked the question, "Lord, teach us to pray." How important it is for us to seek unto the Lord, the very author of our praying, the Spirit of God, and coming and asking for help and direction as to how we should intercede before God. Then in Luke chapter 10, when Mary and Martha and Lazarus were in the house and the Lord was with them, one thing was needful. And that one thing that Mary sought after, that priority to seek the Lord with all the heart, all the mind, all the soul, all the strength, and no matter what other duties we have, the neglect of seeking the Lord will not be approved of God. One thing was needful. Then last Lord's Day, I brought you a word from Matthew 11, 28. Jesus, his own words, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And now today, being Father's Day, I have another precious opportunity to exhort the men in our congregation with a scripture that we have read now this morning, taken from the 16th verse. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. But just because you are not a father in this meeting this morning, do not think the word does not apply to you, though I will be addressing my comments specifically to the men of our congregation today. Gentlemen, when you are leaving the service this morning, you will be receiving this little book as a gift, a memento of the day. It is called Power Through Prayer by a man called E.M. Bounds. The gist of this book, really, in its application, is toward those who are in ministry. The burden that E.M. Bounds writes of in this book regarding prayer and the minister and those engaged in ministry. But again, as you read through it, I believe you will be struck with the exhortation and with the application of God's word and the need we have. I perused through the book again. I had read this many years ago, but as I read through it again, I was struck, quite honestly, struck with my own miserableness in prayer, both in private and in public, and really a hard cry born out of that, "Lord, help me and make me and every man in this congregation a man of prayer." I say to you men this morning, honestly, if you are not a man of prayer, if you are not a man who knows how to lay hold of God and seek the Lord with all your heart, then what will be of your family? What will be of this church family? What will be of this congregation and this denomination if we are not called and exercising the duty of being men of prayer? Mighty before God is what we are called to do. The first thing I want to show you from this text is the standing that is essential. Look at verse 16 again. It's the second half of the verse. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man. Of a righteous man. Here is a standing and a position with God. Now, Elijah, he is here called in this verse 17, Elias. Simply, it is the Greek rendering of his Hebrew name. It is Elias, Elijah, both the same. He is given as an illustration of a man of prayer and therefore also as a righteous man. Now, Elijah was not a perfect man, and we know that well from the issue that occurred with him fleeing before Jezebel, Ahab's wicked wife, because of her threats. And yet the illustration is given in James of praying for rain to be withheld and then to come. It happened just before his fleeing from Jezebel. That very situation that James talks about here was what happened when he was just previous to having to flee before Jezebel. No, Elijah was not a man that was without fault, but he was a righteous man. He was a man of God. He was a faithful, obedient man who was prepared to stand alone for the honor of God against all the prophets of Baal. Is there one of us in this meeting today that would stand with such boldness against the enemies of the gospel in our day? Elijah was such a man. To say that a man has a righteous standing before God, it means this, that he has been changed from the inside and out. God has done a work in his life, and he is not the same as once he was. The change we sometimes refer to as conversion or salvation, being born again. When a man has been brought out of darkness and into life and light in Christ, from the time held in darkness and in the chains of his own sin, he's been brought into the light, into liberty, into freedom of the sons of God. Strictly, this is called justification, which God does to change a man's standing or position before the very throne of God in judgment. This word, justification. No longer, friend, if you have been declared righteous, been declared just before God, no longer are you under the condemnation of sin. For a justified man or a righteous man has been freed from the guilt and judgment of sin, knowing that Christ Jesus has paid it all. It is all to him that we owe. For sin had left a stain upon us, but he has washed it white as snow. Divine declaration of God being justified. Philip Doddridge, in his hymn, he wrote this, "'Tis done. The great transaction's done. I am my Lord's, and he is mine." And so being a righteous man means that we have a position with God. But it means something else. It means that we have a pathway before men. A saved man is a new man. He's a new creation. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things have become new. Thinking has been changed. No longer can a man who is converted to Christ, having been cleansed from his sin and now possessing the divine nature of God, no longer can he be content or satisfied with the pleasures of this world. When a man claims to have met the Lord and the life is not changed, when the things of the world still are able to bring satisfaction to such a man, then there's something wrong with his claim. There is something wrong with his testimony of what he claims, because a true Christian he is not. He is an imposter. He is a hypocrite. He is a man who has not really been changed, because his very actions deny that he has the Son of God living in him. Such is not the case of a righteous man and the man talked about here in our text this morning. For not only has he been changed, the evidence in this changed life is conspicuous. It is evident to all who will see. There is a change that has transpired. His righteous life shows that he desires to pray. He desires to be with God. He desires to be with God's praying people. There is a great transformation in the righteous man's life. You know, we are generally uncomfortable with referring to ourselves as being righteous men. Why? Well, quite practically, we don't look upon ourselves as being righteous and holy. In fact, we look upon ourselves in our own hearts and we see nothing but a deceit, deception, corruption, and therefore we are loath to say, I am righteous, I am holy. But the application and the true scriptural truth here is that a saved man is able to stand boldly before the Lord and say, by God's grace, I stand here righteous in the Lord. And believer, it is this truth that when you're able to make that declaration boldly, you are actually bringing honor unto the Lord. Because you are saying, I believe what God's word says about my state and position, and I believe that in possessing the things that Christ has bought and purchased for me, I will honor God in possessing these things. And with this knowledge, we can approach unto God in prayer with the status of sonship. And the status of sonship, not coming before God as beggars, not coming as some kind of street urchin, but as a redeemed sinner, we approach unto God. And we have this authority, washed in the blood of the Lamb, to approach before the throne freely with confidence that we will not only be received, but will be received with gladness. We will find that God is waiting for us and willing to receive us to Himself with great joy. But friend, there's a warning here, and we have to beware of self-deceit. Beware of a self-deceit that retains unconfessed sin and pretends that all is well. We're very good at doing that, you know. All of us are good at hiding what is really in the heart. And we can come to the house of God, we can come to meet with the Lord's people, and we will have the social smile, and we will have everything that presents itself as being true and right and good. But deep inside, you know that there is something not right, something that needs to be confessed. And when you come to seek God, when you come to really seriously approach the Lord in prayer, the Spirit of the Lord will touch you at that point, and you will be convicted of your sin. And friend, if you don't put it right, if you don't confess that sin and forsake it and present it before God and asking for His mercy, you will just gloss over and make a pretense of going on with the Lord. God will not hear your prayers. You'll go through the motions, but your life will be powerless before the Lord, powerless to witness, powerless to make a difference for Him. William Carey, the missionary, said, prayer, secret, fervent, believing prayer, lies at the root of all personal godliness. And if we are to walk with the Lord, if we are to be a righteous man in our position before the Lord, and to be righteous in our pathway before men, there has to be honesty. There has to be openness. There has to be a clearing of conscience, a clearing and a maintaining of a conscience void of offense before God and before men. But let's move on in this text, because there's something else here I want to show you. It is the heart that must be engaged. The heart that must be engaged. Does it not go without saying that when a man dares approach to God, he should not come with laziness, fatigue, or half-heartedness? Really, the Lord that has saved you deserves more than that. In fact, He deserves all you have. He deserves all that I have to give to Him. So I can't come with a half heart, or I come as a fool. I come in my hypocrisy. I must seek the Lord with all my soul. Do we not know that we are coming to the very Creator of heaven and earth, to the one who has made all things out of nothing, who holds our next breath in His hand? And if this is the one to whom we are coming to, the one who has not only created us, but has redeemed us from all evil, saving us from an eternal hell, and promising an everlasting home in heaven, this is the Lord to whom we are approaching. Therefore, I say to you that the heart must be engaged. What does it tell us about Elijah, about the righteous man? It says the effectual, fervent prayer of the righteous man. Fervency. This is with passion of heart. Fervency. And I want you to notice in this text that the two words, effectual and fervent, they are given for one Greek word. And the one word in the original is energeo. And it means to be operative, to put forth work, from which we get our word energy. The translators, the Authorized Version, have inserted the word effectual in order to capture the full weight of the word in the original. So we could paraphrase this in this fashion. The energetic, passionate, heated prayer with the intention of gaining a result of a righteous man avails much. Is that our type of praying? Are we praying to the Lord with our hearts engaged with passion? Again, it's illustrated for us in the 17th verse where the Holy Spirit uses Elijah as an example, because it says in the 17th verse, he prayed earnestly. And literally the meaning is, he prayed in his prayer. That's exactly what the original says. He prayed in his prayer. And so to translate that he prayed earnestly is both accurate and good, because trying to convey the full meaning of what the original states here. His task from God, Elijah that is, was so urgent, and the need of his time was so great, that Elijah was serious about the work, and his heart was poured out to God, and he prayed in his prayer. He prayed from his heart, but he also prayed with all his heart, and God heard, and the Lord answered. Prayer is sometimes illustrated for us in the Scripture as wrestling with God. You will recall the story of Jacob as he was at Bethel. He wrestled with the angel. In the book of Hosea, the prophet uses again the illustration of Jacob in chapter 12 and verse 4. It says, "Yea, he had power over the angel and prevailed. He wept and made supplication unto him. He found him in Bethel." I believe the angel that Jacob was wrestling with was the Lord himself, the angel of the Lord. And it said that he had power over the angel. What a striking phrase. Here is Jacob, Jacob the sinner, Jacob the twister. And yet as he is laying hold upon God, as he is holding on to the angel, it says that he prevailed. He wept in his prayer. He made supplication unto him. And that tells me it's the Lord. Because Jacob was not praying to simply an angel. He was praying unto the Son of God, making his supplication unto him. And the Lord blessed him and heard his prayer. Prayer is also signified by incense being burned up from the altar of incense in the Old Testament tabernacle. In Psalm 141, David prayed this. He said, "Lord, I cry unto thee. Make haste unto me and give ear unto my voice when I cry unto thee." So that's the introduction. And then he says in the second verse, "Let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense." and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. As incense was placed upon the altar of incense, and the coals were there, as soon as that incense touched the hot coals, it immediately was vaporized and began to allow that fragrance of the burned incense to go upward. Friends, oh, that we would look to our own affections, that we would look and have our own hearts fired by the Holy Spirit, so that as we pray, it is like the flame ascends up toward God, carrying our prayers as sweet incense unto God. We would be devout in our own intercession before God. Fervency in prayer, it is not limited by a lack of eloquence. So what is eloquence? It's simply the ability to put words together and make them sound nice, and phrases, and have them all fitted together correctly. If someone is an eloquent speaker, you can say they have the gift of communication. They may have some charisma. But you see, that eloquence has nothing to do with praying. Because when we're talking here about incense being ascending to God and our prayers going up in the same way, it is a fervency of heart. It is an outpouring of the heart. But if you have no words to say, friend, you come in your very groaning of heart. And that groaning of heart, the Spirit of God takes those prayers and they are offered unto God, the throne of grace. For the Lord knows the breathing of the soul. He knows the deep heart crying that comes from within. And there are times, friend, when you have no words to articulate. You have no words to properly express your feelings. And so you just cry out, Lord, help me. And the Lord takes that deep breathing of the soul, and He knows it is coming from a heart that has been on fire of God. So, as our hearts are engaged, we must come with passion. But prayer is hard work. Did you ever think about prayer as being a work? It is hard work. The example of Elijah praying for rain shows that a persevering prayer is not easy. We are not told if he prayed repeatedly for rain not to come. This account is in 1 Kings chapter 17. And when we're introduced with Elijah the Tishbite, he simply comes on the scene of history without much introduction. And we're told that he prayed that it would not rain. And it didn't rain. And then you have the account of his interaction with Ahab, the prophets of Baal, with Jezebel. But before Jezebel threatened him, it is when he went to the mountaintop to pray that it would rain again. But this time it wasn't quite so simple. The Lord was testing the faith of Elijah at that time. He prayed at least 8 times for the rain to come. And God withheld the answer. And why did the Lord do that? Because God was using that occasion to test his faith. And the Lord will use withholding of the answers of your prayers because he is going to test your faith. And he wants to bring us to a point where we are dependent upon him for our every need. Any man who is serious about the duty of prayer knows that 1,000 other things are easier than getting before God. Even doing the dishes might be easier. Doing jobs that you would normally have delayed in doing and put off doing. You can do those jobs very easily when it comes time to get serious about with God in prayer. Because prayer is not easy. It is an activity that is hard. And I'll tell you, it's hard work because it is spiritual work. And our flesh resists everything that is spiritual. Our flesh wants the easy way out. And it will always try to bring up something or engage itself in some other activity so that we are not going to pray. And flesh is not dumb. Flesh is able to say and convince us that just pray a little bit later. You have other things to do right now. And we are convinced in that way, and we engage ourselves in these other duties, and by the time it comes to engage in prayer, it's late. We are tired. We have run out of energy, and we fall asleep on our knees before the Lord. You see, not only does our flesh hinder us, though, but we are pitted against all the forces of evil, spiritual wickedness, in high places. All are against the Christian when we come to pray. Zechariah tells us of this in his prophecy in the 3rd chapter in the opening verse, where Satan is said to be resisting Joshua the high priest. It reads this, "And he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him." Satan right there. In the original in Zechariah 3:1, it says an adversary. An adversary was there to resist him, to be his adversary, to be his appointed adversary, his specific adversary, one that was come to address that issue, that time, that situation. He was right there to hinder him in his prayer. So, friend, don't be surprised when a prayer is difficult and you find it hard, because when we come to seek after the Lord, Satan or one of his devils is there to hinder and to stop the child of God. William Cooper's hymn, "What Various Hindrances We Meet," he said this, "When we come to the mercy seat," he alludes this line, "and Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon his knees." If that is true, then we can see reason why there is such opposition from the evil one to this business of prayer. But we might ask ourselves this question: does our prayer life trouble the devil? Does your prayer life trouble Satan? Is he really concerned about how serious you are about these matters? There is perseverance needed here. Brothers, men, fathers, perseverance that is necessary. In Acts 1:14, when all of the apostles and the women were gathered in one accord in the upper room, it says that they all continued with one accord in prayer. And this word "continued," it really does not in this case capture the full weight of meaning of the original word. For the word translated "continued" is a much stronger one, and it means to be earnest towards. It means to persevere with the means of attaining the request that you desired, to come with diligence, to attend assiduously to the cause you're engaged in. So it is much stronger than simply they continued in prayer. They were persevering in prayer. They were laboring in prayer before God. And that was the Spirit when the Holy Ghost fell upon them in the day of Pentecost. Is this the way that we approach the ministry of intercession? We can expend much time and effort in other things, but this duty of prayer, when it is neglected, it will be with much loss and much harm. Thomas Manton, the Puritan, he said this, "It is no easy thing to pray, and to work a lazy, dead heart into a necessary height of affections in order to seek the Lord." our hearts are very hard. And you know, when we come to seek the Lord, there's a time of preparation of heart. And it's important for us to gather all the resources that we have, all of our emotions, all of our will, all of our heart. The whole man must be engaged as we come to this most important activity. Jonathan Edwards, he said, if some Christians who have been complaining of their ministers had said and acted less before men and had applied themselves with all their might to cry to God for their ministers, had, as it were, stormed heaven with their humble, fervent, and incessant prayer for them, they would have been much more in the way of success. I need your prayers. The more that you pray for the pulpit ministry of this church, the more you are going to receive blessing from the Word of God. And so do not be lazy in your approach to this most important thing. Because I tell you again, that if Satan will be able to get at the leadership of the church, get at the minister, the elders, and the deacons of this congregation, then he is going to hinder the forward advancing of the work of God here. Notice with me, finally, please, the outcome that is to be expected. Come back to James and our text. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. The outcome that is to be expected. Now, the Scripture does not say how much. And you will only find out this total by trial and by experience. The prayer is the key. It is a key that opens heaven. And it's the key also that locks heaven. And Elijah is an illustration of that for us. It is God's way of working among men, because by asking and seeking and knocking, we show our dependence, and our asking in faith we receive by means that God has approved of. The Lord is pleased when we take Him at His word and we lay hold of Him in prayer. God is moved when we wrestle with Him. And there's an illustration of Moses in Exodus 32. Do you remember when the people had sinned in the golden calf issue, and Moses had come down, and the stones had been broken because he was grieved. And Moses now stands as a mediator, an intercessor before God and the people. And we're told in Exodus 32 and 10 that the Lord said, "Now therefore, Moses, let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them." He said to Moses, "Let me alone." That is a staggering truth. Do you realize that Moses was interceding for the people at that time? That Moses was virtually holding the hands of God. And he was holding the Lord back from his wrath being poured out. Now I know that God is sovereign. But the Lord says this in Exodus 32 and 10, "Let me alone, Moses." God, in essence, could not move against those people as long as His servant was standing between them. He was interceding. He was praying. Do you know, believer, you and I have the same power that Moses had, that we may hold the hands of God. Do we realize what the Lord has placed in our power? Do we realize what we have available to us? Again in Luke 11 and verse 8, the situation of the man coming to his friend at midnight for bread. The man did not want to open the door to him, but the man kept knocking at the door. And we're told in Luke, in that chapter, that because of the man's importunity, Because of his continual knocking, 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 the man came and opened. And God is giving us that illustration, but actually the word importunity would be better translated impudence. In other words, he was not just gently knocking. He was pounding on the door. He was going to get his friend out of bed, and he was not going to get any sleep, and that's why he came to open the door. And the Lord uses that illustration for us, following right on that. He said, because, and I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given unto you. Seek, ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. And so God is pleased when his people come with an impudence, coming with a way in which we will not let up until God hears and he answers our prayer. He availeth much in praying. In conclusion this morning, Elijah prayed on the word of God, and therefore he prayed in the will of the Lord. And that's a great problem that you and I have as Christians. Sometimes we don't know if our prayers are in the will of God. Sometimes it's very easy to know that. When the Lord's word states something, you don't have to pray and ask, is it God's will, when it's clearly stated in his word. You may pray for the fulfillment of that. In other words, that we might know more of Christ, that we'll be filled with the fullness of the Lord. That is the will of God for the Christian. You pray that prayer with the assurance that God will answer that in your life, and he will. But there are other times when we're faced with circumstances, and we don't know what the outcome of those circumstances are going to be. And therefore, we need to pray upon God's promise. And we need to pray submissively according to his will. That though Elijah was a prophet, and he was a prophet used of God, we know that he was not without his difficulty. And James tells us, really by way of reassurance, that he was a man subject to like passions as we are. He was a man. He had feet of clay. He was a man who had denied almost in his running away and asked the Lord to take his life. He prayed God would kill him because he had failed to pursue and to fulfill God's will. He was limited, a man of like passions. So therefore, we can be encouraged that it doesn't take a spiritual superman or a giant. It takes a humble child of God seeking the Lord with all the heart, all the mind, all the soul. And I make this application to you, fathers, dads. Are we leading our families by such an example? Are we leading them forward in this way of the example of prayer? May the Lord make us all men who know how to lay hold upon God and to turn the hand of providence for the good of his own people. Let's bow, please, in prayer. Father, we humble ourselves in thy presence, and we pray that the word that we have read and heard this morning, that we would be helped and given the grace to apply its truth to our lives. Lord, forgive us for our deficiencies, our lacking, and come and empower thy church. Empower this people. Help us to walk in a manner that is pleasing unto the Lord. Oh God, help us to walk in holiness and purity. May our lives be marked by that pure and holy walk, pure in our appearance, Lord, pure in our conversation, our talking, pure in our thoughts, pure in our actions one toward another. Holiness, without which no man can see the Lord. And therefore, O God, we ask of thee to teach us, as the disciples prayed, Lord, teach us to pray. Help us to understand that one thing that is needful, and help us to come unto the Lord. weary and heavy laden, we shall find rest and strength. Give us, we pray, the desire of our soul, and we pray that we'll come every Lord's Day with an expectancy to the house of God, an expectancy that the hand of God will be moved by our praying, an expectancy that souls will be converted, an expectancy, O Lord, that souls not only converted will be discipled and built up in most holy faith. Hear our prayer.